Good morning, everyone. Today's scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 11, verses 16 to 30. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Good morning. Man, it's so good to be back. San Diego is heaven on earth. man, this place looks really nice. Yeah. Man, how come it wasn't like this before? Looks really good. Yeah, it's just really good to be back. Man, the sky is blue. The air is clean. The food is good. And we're just really blessed to be here. Just want to thank you so much for praying for us, financially supporting us. It gets me excited, right? Just to see how we're all partnering together and joining God's work and, expanding the gospel, expanding God's kingdom in unreached places. And yeah, it just gets me really excited. Again, thank you so much. And man, God is really faithful. The title of today's message is The Yoke of Rest. Okay, and it's based off of Matthew 11, 16 through 30. And, around 2 years ago, Alibaba's founder, who knows what Alibaba is? Yeah? Okay, so Alibaba is, for those who don't know, Alibaba is the kind of like the largest business, most famous company in China. His founder, Jack Ma, right, he's just really gifted. He's a great storyteller, great lecturer. And he printed something in the news, and he talks about this in Chinese, Jojo Liu, okay? 996 culture. And in 996 stands for, you start work at 9 a.m., you end work at 9 p.m., and you work 6 days a week, right? And our people, young people in China are like, scared, right? And why are they scared? Because it's Jack Ma. Whatever this guy says kind of goes, right? Because he's so famous and everybody wants to be a Jack Ma. And so what they do is like, oh, Jack Ma says it's good, right? Jack Ma says it builds character. Jack Ma says you can jumpstart economies with this. You can, your business can be rich if you follow the 996 culture. And so what happens is a lot of companies are doing that. Our people, there's some people who are actually working 9 a.m. to 9 p.m. Not even, 9 a.m. to some people and work 10:30 p.m., 11 p.m. And that's actually becoming a norm, especially in China. And the sad thing is, no overtime pay. Can you believe that? You're working 12, 13 hours and you're getting paid for 8. And that's actually kind of the work culture in China, similar to Korea. And these people are getting burned out They're getting tired. And so oftentimes what they do is they just want to escape. They want to escape this life, right? And oftentimes what word comes out of their mouth is this word rest. Like, I need rest. I'm tired. Like, I'm sick of this, right? This word in Chinese, 没办法, is just like nothing happened. I just, you know, and so this idea of rest keeps on, they keep on talking about it, right? And it's really difficult for our people because, you know, they're working these late hours, they're working a lot, and, you know, but they're tired and they need a lot of rest. And so, you know, oftentimes when we're tired, right, we look at verses, what Sophia read, verses 28 and 30, right, we use this verse to kind of comfort ourselves, right? This idea of my burden is light, we need rest, you know, just put on this yoke of rest. Right? And for many of us, right, we in San Diego, this idea of work-life balance is really nice. Maybe for people in San Diego, it's not work that's causing anxiety, causing burden, causing pressure. Right? There's other things in life too. Maybe it's family, your child, your future, emotions, relationships, right? And so all these things, it can bring burden on you. It can cause anxiety. It can cause burden. And so, you know, that's why for me, I just kind of thought about Matthew 16 through 30. It's a very famous passage. We know it. We recited it. We've prayed through it. We use this verse to pray for other people. But for me, kind of like what's happening as I'm there, like, you know, I grew up in the church, and I know a lot of Bible verses, and I can recite them, not very well. I can recite them, but like sometimes I don't know what it means. I don't know if you guys ever experienced that before. Like this idea of this yoke and rest, it's a paradox. It doesn't make sense, but somehow like when I'm praying and like I'm reciting this verse, like, I don't really think about it. I just think rest, right? But Jesus, he talks about something that's really interesting. He associates yoke and rest together. And it's very purposeful. And so we're going to look at that. And it's really helped me, especially with this idea of discipleship and growing as a follower of Jesus. And Jesus does call us to rest, but what does he exactly mean? And oftentimes when we think of rest, we think of detached, we think of vacation, we think of escaping, but Jesus, I don't think that's what he means. In the Bible, he never talks about escaping, right? And so we're just going to look at it. We're going to look at it in three parts. We're going to kind of go line by line. I'm going to read the passage and then kind of explain it. And we're just going to end with just a simple point. And it's not going to be, it's not going to be a very long sermon. So you guys are probably a little bit happy, right? Okay, so we're just going to look at Matthew 11, 16 through 19. I'm just going to read it, and then we're going to kind of look at it together. And so just quick background. Background is John the Baptist has been thrown into jail. And he sends his disciples to, you know, to meet with Jesus because John the Baptist is actually questioning Jesus. Are you really the Messiah? And the reason why he's questioning Jesus is because the message that John preached, right, fire, brimstone, repent, kingdom of God is coming, is not really the same message that Jesus is preaching, right? Jesus is preaching like, you know, kind of more loving. He's integrating himself into the outcasts of society with the sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors. He's eating with them. And John the Baptist is hearing from jail, like, what is going on? The message is not matching. So he's saying, Jesus, are you really the Messiah? Okay? And so that's the background. We're entering into verse 16. This is what he says. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to others. We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating or drinking and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking and they say here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is proved right by her deeds. And so what we see here, the children, the children, actually, he's talking about the Pharisees. He's comparing them to the unbelievers. Okay, he's saying, and these unbelievers are probably, they're most likely the Pharisee and the scribes. And he actually quotes this, I guess it's kind of like a limerick, or I don't know, what a poem. And actually, a lot of scholars think that this is Aesop's fable, right? Aesop, I don't know, do you guys know who Aesop? Yeah, Aesop fable. He's, I don't know if he's a philosopher, author, but, you know, he started to write these stories like around 500 BC, and Jesus actually, kind of, scholars think that Jesus actually uses one of his fables to describe the Pharisees' reaction to the kingdom of God, to the gospel message. So, you know, the Israelites, if you kind of know the history, you know, they had people called prophets, and oftentimes these prophets, they were really intense. They were preaching messages of repentance, and they're oftentimes like presenting God's judgments that you need to repent. And that's who John the Baptist was. He was embodying that type of prophet, right? He preached kind of judgment, repentance, destruction, and he was a very serious, very, very serious man. If you've kind of read the Gospels, they describe him as this really crazy man, like crazy hair, wore camel skin clothing. He ate locusts, and he was just a very serious man. And but when he started to preach the gospel, I mean, some people accepted, but for the most part, the Jews, or especially the unbelievers, they just rejected his message. And in fact, they actually thought that he was so crazy that he had a demon, okay? And so what we see here is that John the Baptist is that dirge. He's a dirge. That the dirge came, preached the gospel of repentance, of judgment, but they didn't mourn. They weren't ashamed. They weren't sad. And then we see Jesus talking about himself. He says, I came in a different way, but I'm not that intense. In fact, I came to celebrate. I'm like that happy flute that plays, that engages with the outcasts. I'm here with the kingdom of God. I'm eating with tax collectors, sinners, and we're just having a celebration. I'm embodying the kingdom of God, and yet you did not celebrate with me. You did not dance. In fact, they called Jesus a drunkard. Right? They called him like, what are you doing, Jesus? And they were still unimpressed. Right? And what we see here is God sent two types of messages, the same message, but delivered two different ways. He was hitting them from both sides, but yet they just rejected it. They didn't want to respond to the kingdom of God. Okay? So that's what Matthew 11, 16 through 19. We look at Matthew 11, 20 through 24. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For it is the miracles that were performed in you performed in Tyre and Sidon. They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No, you'll go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you, that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. And so Jesus, what he's doing, he's telling them, you guys are not responsive. And so what actually he does, he actually laments and he pronounces judgment on these Israelite cities, specifically Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. This is where Jesus kind of, started his ministry in a sense. These are cities north of the Sea of Galilee. And in fact, these people were his friends. They were his family. They probably knew each other because back then they were more likely kind of all related to some sense. And I feel like for Jesus, I'm sure it was hard. And this word, woe to you, is a lamenting word. Can you imagine pronouncing judgment on your own friends and family? It's not easy. But for Jesus, he had to do that because he saw the way that they were living, right? And it's not necessarily like immoral, but they were, in a sense, arrogant. They felt like they were the chosen people of Abraham. They didn't need the kingdom of God. Jesus says he saw the path that they were walking down towards, and he was just like, this is really sad. And he's lamenting and he's crying. He's not condemning them. He's not scolding them. But he says, woe to you. You guys, please, please just come back. Please accept the gospel message. Follow me, because the way that you're going is not right. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Okay, in Matthew 11, 20 through 24. And then we'll just continue on. Matthew 11, 25 through 30. And here, there's a shift in his conversation. Okay, I don't know if you noticed. You can look at your own, you know, your phone. There's a shift in conversation where Jesus, he's talking to the scribes, he's talking to the disciples, and then he shifts and he begins to talk to God. It might be a little bit weird, right? He's talking to people, all of a sudden he's just talking to the sky, but he shifts his conversation. He begins to talk to God, and he says that in verses 25 through 30, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so Jesus here, he's talking about the wise and the learned. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the scribes. They have great education. They know the law, 613 laws. But he's calling them, it's kind of like a backhanded compliment. He's calling them arrogant. And they think they know how to enter the kingdom of God, but Jesus is saying, no, the kingdom of God is actually consisted of people like these children, these little children, right? Children who are humble, these outcasts, right? These people who think that they believe that they need a savior, they need help. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is founded upon these people, not the wise and the learned, but people who know that they need a savior, okay? And if you continue on in verse 27, it's so interesting. Here, for the first time, Jesus directly puts himself on the side of the Father. Meaning, before he was a prophet, he was like, I'm one of you guys. But here he makes a very bold claim. He said, me and God are actually one. And he proclaims something that in this culture, it's not very popular. That only through me that you can enter the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying. Only through me, right, you experience shalom. You can experience peace. And that's a very bold claim, especially in this culture and even today, right? He's saying, right, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what he's intending. And if you look at verses 28, right, Jesus, after he proclaims verse 27, verse 28, what does he do? He actually says, come to me. It's a word of invitation, right? It's a word of invitation. He's the Messiah, and he's inviting everyone to join him, including the learned, including the wise, including the poor, the outcasts. He's inviting everybody, and it's very inclusive language. Everybody. It doesn't matter who you are. You come, but it's exclusive in the sense where Jesus says, only through me. And he makes a bold claim, and he talks about this idea of rest. You want rest? You follow the Messiah. You follow me, right? And I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give your soul rest. And he brings in this metaphor for the yoke. And he says it's light and easy. And when people hear that, they know it's weird to them. They're farmers. It's an agrarian culture. And they know this yoke is really, really heavy. And when Jesus says it's light and it's easy, they're like, Jesus, what are you talking about? How do you associate the yoke with the rest? And I think that's the question that many of us need to start asking. You know, this yoke, it's when you put two, you put on a pair of oxen, and they walk together, and they plow a field. And you know the yoke? It's a rabbinic metaphor. So rabbis, they would use this often. And this yoke, it doesn't really, it's not necessarily about burden, but the yoke is actually talking about their teaching. Because oftentimes, the teaching of the rabbi affects people's worldview. Because what your worldview governs, how you live, how you experience life, your attitudes, your actions. And Jesus is saying here, the yoke, right? The yoke, if you obey my teaching, right, if you follow it exactly, man, the way you live life, the way you experience life is going to be light, is going to be easy. Not in the sense where you're not going to face persecution, but a lot of these things that kind of, you know, keep the world in bondage, that stuff is not going to affect you anymore. And it kind of confuses us because when we think of rest, as I mentioned before, we think of detaching, we think of vacation, we think of escaping. And oftentimes that's how we kind of approach this passage. God, give me rest, remove this burden from me. But Jesus says, no, I'm actually going to put a yoke on you, right? And so there's this commentary, theologian, Frederick Dale Bruner. I feel like he really explains this really well about why does Jesus talk about yoke, okay, this yoke of rest, okay? He says this, a yoke, sorry, it's a little bit long, but I feel like it really explains it well. A yoke is a work instrument. Thus, when Jesus offers a yoke, he offers what we might think tired workers need least. They need a mattress or a vacation, not a yoke. But Jesus realizes that the most restful gifts he can give the tired is a new way to carry life, a fresh way to bear responsibilities. Realism sees that life is a succession of burdens. We cannot get away from them. Thus, instead of offering escape, Jesus offers equipment. Jesus means that the obedience to his Sermon on the Mount, his yoke, will develop us in a balance and a way of carrying life that will give more rest than the way we have been living. Right, what do we see here? Right, Jesus, you know, he's very realistic. Right, Jesus, he knows life, you're going to face so many troubles. It's just going to happen. That's just the world we live in. It's sinful. We're going to experience really difficult hardships. And Jesus, throughout the Gospels, even, you know, in the New Testament, Old Testament, it talks about that. It talks about this reality. We're going to face a lot of trials, a lot of temptations. And a lot of times, you know, for me, I fall into this trap, this mode of thinking, like when something bad happens to me, I'm really surprised why that happens. I don't know if you guys kind of have that kind of reaction, like when something bad happens, like, oh my gosh, I can't believe that happened to me. Like, why did this happen to me? But the reality is, it's going to. We're going to face trials and temptations. We're going to face difficulties in life. And what God is doing, he doesn't want to remove those things, but he wants to equip us. He wants to put his teaching, his yoke, change our worldview so that we can learn how to navigate through those difficulties. And that is how we, you know, experience rest. Not escaping, holding on to Jesus' teaching, walking in that, okay? You know, this pastor gave a really good example of how like a picture, imagery of how this happens, okay? This picture, okay? So I don't know if it's he seems a lot bigger, right? This, I don't know if it's a he or she, probably he. This is a lot bigger. And this cow's a lot smaller, oxen's a lot smaller. So when you think about yoke, right, you think there's two oxen, and if you put the yoke, right, the yoke together and you're walking, right? But imagine if one cow or oxen is bigger. What happens, right? It's really heavy, but this guy bears more of the burden. He bears more of the burden. And as you're walking, right, this is Jesus, right? He's you're walking together, and he's carrying most of the burden. And you're walking too. It looks like you're doing the work, but in reality, what's happening is he's doing most of the walking, and you're just you're kind of enjoying life with him. But he's bearing most of the burden. He's making it easier. Or easy. He's giving you rest as you guys are walking together. And that's this idea. I feel like what Jesus is talking about, he's saying, you know, I'm going to give you this yoke, but I'm going to walk with you. I'm the other oxen. And I'm going to bear most of the burden. And what you're going to do is you're going to walk with me. You're going to experience life with me. But we're going to do it together. And that's this idea of this rest, this idea of the easy yoke, where our soul is at rest. You know, like, recently we've been going over Matthew, specifically the Sermon on the Mount. And when I look at Jesus, I don't know if you guys do this, I'm like, wow, will I ever get to be like him? He is so free. He has so much peace. He has so much this freedom and authority and power. Yes, he is God, but he is also man. I feel like Jesus, he's trying to embody man. When man walks with God, this is what it looks like, right? But it's just like, I want that. And I think most of us want that, right? And that's why we do inner healing. We want freedom. We want all of these things. And we're like excited and we want these things. But the thing is, the question is, are you willing to embrace what Dallas Willard says, the lifestyle of the yoke? We want freedom, right? We want freedom. But the thing is, are you willing to forgive? Or do you want intimacy with the Lord? Are you willing to spend time with him? Just really like the spiritual disciplines, the really basic things of the morning and reading God's word and praying. Right? And it's this lifestyle, or you can call it the habits, right? The spiritual habits and all these things. Are you willing to embrace that lifestyle? Because it's this lifestyle that kind of gives us the things that we want in our Christian walk or in our life. John Mark Comer, the pastor of Bridgetown, he says, you know, if you want to experience the life of Jesus, you have to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. It's adopting his habits. We want these things, but we are unwilling, especially me. A lot of times I'm fighting, I'm constantly like struggling with this, but I'm like unwilling to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. You know, earlier, verses 16 through 19, and we talk about these unbelievers, right? The Pharisees, and right, God gives them different, ways of hearing the gospel, hearing the message, fire and brimstone, and, you know, kind of celebration, but they still reject it. They don't want to hear it. Doesn't matter how you package it, it's just they don't want to hear that Jesus is the way. Jesus, the following the Sermon on the Mount, following his teachings, is that way of getting rest. But they don't want to hear it. I feel like that's what God has been revealing to me. Even doing ministry on the mission field, there's a lot of things I do it with a horrible attitude. I don't want to embrace this lifestyle. And I don't know if you're struggling with that. I don't know if you are. I am. And it's oftentimes because we're kind of governed, right, by our desires, our flesh. But we think our way is the best way. And the thing is, what we do eventually is we turn to kind of other gods, right? These small gods like money, comfort, ourselves, ideologies. And we actually believe that they'll lead us to rest. And you know, kind of based off that imagery, it's kind of like these little gods, they're the small cow and we're the big cow. And we're walking and we think, yeah, it's really awesome and we experience it, but we realize, man, we're carrying that burden. We're carrying that burden. It's tiring. Jesus says, no, I want to take that off. Put on my yoke. I want to equip you. And we walk together. Jesus said, it's only me. There's no other way. Really, there is no other way. There is no other way to experience rest. No matter how hard you try, no matter how much you prepare yourself, you think you're saving a lot of money. But at the end of the day, man, there's nothing. There's only one way. And Jesus makes it very clear when he says, I am with the Father. He's saying, the Messiah. I am the Messiah. If you want rest, only through me. It's really interesting. Like, we have a sister, and she's a veterinarian, okay? And, you know, she's at work. She's pretty high up. And so two of her coworkers, they were kind of like arguing. And she comes in and she's like, okay, you guys, let's stop arguing. Let's kind of make up. Let's, you know, all these things. And they kind of like, okay, they do it. She goes home, gets a phone call. They get into a fist fight, okay? And then she's like, oh my gosh, what happened? And then she goes back into the office. She lives really close. Goes back to the office, tries to like, you know, reconcile them. She's like, and they say, okay. Leaves. She gets another phone call, and one coworker reports the other coworker to the police. And I feel like that kind of gives a window into kind of the reality of society. I don't know in America if it's like that, right? But in China, that's actually quite common. And we look at that, and we're like, that's ridiculous. But that's kind of how the world operates. And Jesus is saying, look, there is a way out of that situation. Forgiveness. If you can forgive, right, doesn't mean that you have to, you know, forget about the emotions, but if you can choose to forgive, let it go, give it to God, you kind of move on from that. And that's the reality that Jesus is providing for us. Right? Forgiveness. You know, not holding a grudge. And Jesus says this rest that he gives us, it's not like this esoteric, but like something way in the future that we experience in heaven. Of course that's going to happen when, you know, heaven fully the kingdom of God fully manifests here on earth. But Jesus, I think he's talking about right now. Right now, we can experience freedom, peace, intimacy, love, all the things that we kind of long for in the scriptures. We feel like Jesus is saying, that Jesus is teaching us these things, and we're like, no, I don't really believe it. I don't think it's really possible, but just saying yes. And the question is, are you willing to believe that? Can you, like, you know, sometimes I don't. Actually, most of the times. Like, forgiveness brings freedom. Like, it's like weird to me. Right? But Jesus is calling us to live this lifestyle. He's calling us to embrace it. You know, we probably heard this before. This is what Jesus calls in terms of denying yourself, denying your flesh, denying what you want, but following Jesus. Paul, in the New Testament, he calls it living by the Spirit. Living by the Spirit. If you read Romans chapter 8, right, this whole idea of life in the Spirit. And so, you know, how do you begin this process, right? And this is kind of like the first step. For me, I'm starting to realize, right, like I want to live like Jesus, and how do you do it? And this is just one simple application that really kind of struck a chord in my heart. Romans 8:5, okay? For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Romans 8:5. And so for me, man, when I used to read this verse, man, set their minds on the things of the flesh and the Spirit. And for me, I used to think, man, this is just, you just think about God more, right? You think, you do more things, you think about God more. And man, this is where the Chinese is really, really helpful, This word set their mind on the things. It's this word, 体贴. 体贴 means literally to stick your body. Stick your body next to somebody. What does it mean? It's this word for kind of like host, right? Hosting. And I was like, and then I'm thinking about this, and I'm like, that makes a lot of sense. Right, Kairos, you guys are amazing at hosting. So you guys probably know what I'm talking about. But when you're hosting someone, what are you doing exactly? Have you guys thought about this? In China, like, the hosting culture is really strong. So when you're hosting somebody, doesn't matter if it's a restaurant or a home, you're constantly thinking about what they want, what they need, right? When you're hosting somebody, right, you present, you know, clean towels on the bed. You clean your house, hopefully. And then you ask, sorry, that wasn't an indirect anything. Sorry, the house is clean. No, but it's just idea of like, you're constantly thinking about what they want. What do they like to eat? How, you know, what kind of snacks do you like? And you're constantly thinking about that. What happens is your own space is not really your space anymore. Somebody walks in, and in a sense, it kind of becomes their space because it's what they want, what they need. I know he loves wontons. Breakfast, every day for breakfast, he loves wontons. He loves hot pot, and we're going to eat hot pot at night. Even if we eat it, like, a lot, we're going to eat hot pot because he likes it, and I'm mindful of what, you know, he wants. And the question is, are we mindful of what the Spirit wants? You know, when I was thinking about this, I've never asked that in prayer. I don't know if you guys have asked that too. What does the Spirit want? Like, how are we hosting the Spirit? Are you being a good host to the Holy Spirit? And this idea of the yoke, like, I think another good analogy is, I feel like the Spirit sets the rhythm, and we kind of follow the rhythm, and asking what the Holy Spirit wants keeps us in rhythm with the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes we kind of rush ahead, we kind of do our own thing, but this idea of setting the rhythm with the Holy Spirit, like, it requires us to slow down. It requires us to ask, what does God want? And in doing so, I think that's the first step in entering into true rest. Right? God, what do you want? How do you want us to live? God, is it devotions? Is it going on missions? Is it tithing? God, what is it that you want me to do so that I can have rest? Is it forgiveness? Is it let go of bitterness? And so I think that's kind of like the question that I've been wrestling with for my time. Because I realize that I don't host him very well. Like, I don't ask him, God, what do you want? I feel like that's so crucial. And as we can walk together with the Holy Spirit, I think that's the rest that he wants to give us, okay? So could we just take some time we're going to go into some, and we can just bow our heads, just enter into a time of prayer. And it's just a simple question of asking God, what is it that you want? And I think for many of us, we're in different stages in our walk. Maybe it's, you know, for some of us, you know, it's time to bring back the spiritual disciplines, the prayer, the reading God's word. Maybe it is, I don't know, could be tithing. For some, it could be serving, you know. Others, it is prepping yourself to go on missions. For others, I think forgiveness. I think that's a big one. Forgiveness. I think it's time. Maybe there's somebody that you're holding a grudge against that really hurt you. And I don't think it's going to be easy, but I think God is saying, you know, it's time to forgive. It's time to forgive. I want you to live in freedom. I don't want you to live in bondage in this area. It's time to walk out of that. So let's just spend some time. Let's spend some time in prayer.